Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, the life and the death of Jesus Christ was not just another insignificant event in human history. It is the most significant event in human history. His coming, His life, His death, His resurrection changed everything. Even the way we record history reflects its overwhelming importance. There are five things that make Jesus' resurrection significant. I'm just going to give you these for free up front. Number one, His resurrection is one of the major evidences that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number two, the resurrection gives us assurance that we can have forgiveness from our sins. Number three, the resurrection tells the world that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living Lord. And number four, the resurrection proves that physical death is not the end of human existence. And lastly, the Lord's resurrection previews the ultimate victory of all believers. Because He lives, we too shall live. But let's take a look at what the Bible says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. He's given us the gift of life. If you've been born again, your new life flows from God's great mercy. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Not earned, not deserved. It's by grace through faith. And understand this. What God has provided is not more of the same kind of life. It is a new kind of life altogether. You know, I heard someone say one time, let's see, live forever. And they kind of looked at their life and went, I don't know if I want to do that. But you see, what God has for us is different, is better in every single way. See, it's not driven by the lust of the eyes and the cravings of the flesh and the pride of life. It's a life that's directed and empowered and protected by the Spirit of God. It's a new life with a new purpose and a new destination. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. A living hope. It's a living hope because it's based on the promise of a living God and the actions of a living Redeemer. It's not just a wish, not just a baseless desire. This living hope is a lively hope. A lot of the commentators and translators of the Scripture actually translate the verse that way. And He has given us new birth into a lively hope because it's a hope that energizes us and it's a hope that motivates us. Let me give an example of the opposite. In Ephesians 2:12, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, says this, in those days, this is before salvation, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. You see, that's the condition of the world. That's the condition of every one of us until we put our trust in Christ. And then through the power of the resurrection, God gives us new birth into a living hope. See, that's real hope, isn't it? In the video that we watched, the thing that struck me the first time I saw it was that blank screen that said on Saturday, it said Saturday was the first truly hopeless day. The Redeemer was dead. That's quite a thing to think about. See, that's hopelessness. But we know that our Redeemer lives. And we are redeemed. And so we have a hope that is based upon His indestructible life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. A future. Going back to our text, it says, in His great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's a good gift, isn't it? Never goes away, never diminishes in any way. It's something that's being kept for us by the power of God. In Romans 10:9, it says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, it says, you will be saved. You will be saved. I'm going to ask Vicki to read a story. It's the story of Edith Burns. And it kind of asks the question, do you believe in Easter?
Edith Burns is a wonderful Christian who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was the patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. Dr. Phillips was a gentle doctor who saw patients as people. His favorite patient was Edith Burns. One morning he went to his office with a heavy heart, and it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into that waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith Burns had a habit of introducing herself in this way. Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Dr. Phillips walked into that office, and there he saw the head nurse, Beverly. Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure. Edith began by saying, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? And Beverly said, why, yes, I do. Edith said, well, what do you believe about Easter? Beverly said, well, it's all about egg hunts, going to church, and dressing up. And Edith kept pressing her about the real meaning of Easter and finally led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Dr. Phillips said, Beverly, don't call Edith into the office quite yet. I believe there's another delivery taking place in the waiting room. After being called back in the doctor's office, Edith sat down. And when she took a look at the doctor, she said, Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Dr. Phillips said gently, Edith, I'm the doctor, and you are the patient. With a heavy heart, he said, your lab report came back, and it says you have cancer, and Edith, you're not going to live very long. Edith said, why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You've just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and my friends. You've just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and here you are, having difficulty giving me my ticket. Dr. Phillips thought to himself, well, what a magnificent woman this Edith Burns is. So Edith continued coming to Dr. Phillips. Christmas came, and the office was closed through January 3rd. On the day the office opened, Edith did not show up. Later that afternoon, Edith called Dr. Phillips and said she would have to be moving her story to the hospital and said, Will, I'm very near home, so would you make sure they put women in here next to me in my room who need to know about Easter? Well, they did just that, and women began to come in and share that room with Edith. Many women were saved. Everybody on that floor, from staff to patients, were so excited about Edith that they started calling her Edith Easter. That is, everyone except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because she was a religious nut. She had been a nurse in an army hospital. She'd seen it all, and she'd heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She'd been married 3 times. She was hard, she was cold, and did everything by the book. One morning, the 2 nurses who were to attend to Edith were sick. Edith had the flu, so Phyllis Cross had to go in and give her a shot. When she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face, and she said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." Phyllis Cross said, "Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work, and I'm not interested." Edith said, "Well, I will pray, and I've asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family." Phyllis Cross said, "Then you'll never die, because that'll never happen," and currently walked out of the room. Every day, Phyllis Cross would walk into the room, and Edith would say, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." One day, Phyllis Cross said she was literally drawn to Edith's room like a magnet would draw iron. She sat down on the bed, and Edith said, "I'm so glad you've come, because God told me today is your special day." Phyllis Cross said, "Edith, you have asked everybody here the question, 'Do you believe in Easter?' but you have never asked me." Edith said, "Phyllis, I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you ask. And now that you have asked." Edith Burns took her Bible and shared with Phyllis Cross the Easter story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Edith said, "Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he wants to live in your heart?" Phyllis Cross said, "Oh, I want to believe that with all of my heart, and I do want Jesus in my life." So right there, Phyllis Cross prayed and invited Jesus Christ into her heart. For the first time, Phyllis Cross did not walk out of the hospital room. She was carried out on the wings of angels. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came in, and Edith said, "Do you know what day it is?" Phyllis Cross said, "Why, Edith, it's Good Friday." Edith said, "Oh, no, for you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis." 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross came into work, did some of her duties, and then went down to the flower shop and got some Easter lilies because she wanted to go up and see Edith, give her some Easter lilies, and wish her a happy Easter. When she walked into Edith's room, Edith was in bed. That big black Bible was on her lap. Her hands were in that Bible. There was a sweet smile on her face. When Phyllis Cross went to pick up Edith's hand, she realized Edith was dead. Her left hand was on John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Her right hand was on Revelation 21:4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Phyllis Cross took one look at that dead body and then lifted her face toward heaven, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, "Happy Easter, Edith, happy Easter." So Phyllis Cross left Edith's body, walked out of the room and over to a table where 2 student nurses were sitting. She said, "My name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" Praise the Lord. Amen.
If you confess with your mouth, mm-hmm, Jesus is Lord, and believe in Easter, then you will be saved.
Amen.
Being saved means being safe, means being secure, mm-hmm, means being protected by the power of God. Being saved means being adopted, mm-hmm, into the household of God. And it's because of Jesus' resurrection. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the final, absolute completion of Christ's atoning work. Your bulletin outline is a little portion of Scripture in a picture. If you can see it in color up there, it is finished. His resurrection is the final absolute confirmation of God's intent to save us, and the final absolute proof that God is able to give us new imperishable, incorruptible life. Romans 8:11 says this, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Our text says, "An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power." It's not by your determination, it's not by your good deeds or your wise choices, it's by God's power, by the power of a God who is almighty. This is the God who calls things that are not as though they are. This is the God who speaks to the dead and makes them alive. This is the God who spoke into the darkness and brought forth light. It's by the power of God who is ever faithful, who never forgets, who never breaks a promise, and never fails, because our God is able. Now listen to this from Jude. "All glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault." God will do it. He's the one who's able. God calls you with a powerful, commanding, compelling gospel, and He loves you with His chesed love, His absolute devotion, and He holds you in the palm of His hand. "My sheep listen to my voice," Jesus said. "I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand." And this passage talks about you. It says, "You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." No matter when, no matter how we depart this life and enter into the next, we know this, we do it under the shield and protection of God. We will step into the presence of a living Savior and we'll find Him ready to welcome us. You see, Jesus has prepared the way for us and He's prepared the place for us. And when that day arrives, it'll be a day of celebration. See, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but Jesus and His holy angels will celebrate our resurrection. I was reminded of the prodigal. You remember him? You know who he represents in that parable? W.A. says he represents W.A. Ray. I think he represents Keith Andrews.
Yeah.
What do you think, Lee? That's every one of us. That because of God's grace, we come to ourselves and we say, "I'm going to get me to my Father's house." And you remember that father? Even when his son was far away, his father was waiting and watching for him to come. And when he came, he just welcomed him in a big embrace and gave him a robe to wear. And it'll be the same with you and me. We'll be welcomed and given the righteousness of Christ to put on. Whatever you think it will be, I guarantee you, it'll be better. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But I know that it's perfect." So did Edith. Lord, we come to You and we just thank You. We thank You for the power of Your resurrection, because it shows us, Lord, the great power that You have to work in our behalf. Lord, that we will rise as well. And we have that hope of an incorruptible, everlasting life because we are connected by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for making a way for us. Thank You, Lord, for being the way. Lord, we pray that You continue to guide us in our walk, Lord, so that we will arrive without spot, without wrinkle. In Jesus' name, amen.